Hey guys, how's it going this morning? Good, good, good. Well, I get the pleasure of continuing a message or a series of messages that we're doing on the attributes of God. And you can look in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen or in the program, there's some notes. We're going to be talking about righteousness today, talking about God as righteous. And we're going to use Psalm 19. So if you want to grab a Bible, around, it's towards the middle. And the Bibles that we have here, it's page 380. And then... we're gonna jump into it, but I'm gonna cough. Okay. Well, I want to set the scene a little bit before we jump into it, and as you're finding it. So this psalm was written by David. He's the guy that wrote most of the psalms, and he writes the first half of this about nature. And so if you just kind of picture yourself or picture David, let's say, sitting on a porch and he's just enjoying the summer, he's enjoying that sun that finally came out and the idea that snow is gone for a long time, right? At least a few weeks. And he's just enjoying, the breeze and listening to the birds and seeing the clouds go by. And he's connecting with something. He's connecting with God in the midst of nature. He's noticing how nature is just screaming out who God is, the character of God. And he's a worship songwriter. So, he grabs his pen or his quill or whatever they used. I'm not really sure. And he starts writing out this psalm. And this is the first half. This is what he says. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, I get that. Do you guys get that? Like, we're in the Northland, Hopefully you love nature. Otherwise, that 9 months of winter is just, you're a glutton for punishment if you're sticking around after that. But I grew up in the cities. I grew up in St. Paul, and my family used to come up to the North Shore every summer for a week, like 5 or 7 days. And it was like one of the best times of the year for me. It's where I learned how to skip a rock. It's where I built my first fire, jumped off my first cliff into water. It's where I saw the Northern Lights for the first time, shooting stars for the first time. And it was the place that I began to connect with God, where I started to sense his presence. We didn't have pools or jet skis or boats. It was just a cabin on a lakeshore and tons of games of cribbage. My brother would always beat me in. But what I noticed, what I started to pick up from nature is I would see things. I would see that pine tree, kind of hanging off the cliff a little bit with its roots exposed, kind of windswept and beaten up. And it would kind of speak to me about the timelessness of God. And then I would see like the waves, crashing and just rolling those rocks and just making them smooth and round, and it would make me think about God's, his strength and his persistence to complete a good work. I would see the sun and the moon and the stars. There was always this one star. We go almost the same week every year. And so there's a star that at a certain time would always pop up over the horizon. I'd always wait for it. And it would pop up, and it was like the consistency. I would notice the consistency and the faithfulness of God. And, at that time, I had a little bit of a concept of who God was, but not a great one. So I really think what it did was these things, experiencing nature, it woke something up in me. It made me realize that there was these traits that I should desire, these good things that I should look for. And so go back to David on his porch. He's sitting there, he knows God, he's experienced God, but he's seeing him in all these things. And he's also a guy, David, who's trying to figure out what it means to follow God, what it means to live this life that we've been made to live, been created by the same one that created everything else. And then he's looking at the law, he's looking at what people have written about God, what God has told people to write down, and he starts making these connections. He starts noticing that the same way he's refreshed by, a cool breeze on a hot day, is the way that he's refreshed by the law of God, by the way of life that God has called him to live. And the same way that he sees the sun go up and come down day after day after day is the same way that he finds the way of God to be trustworthy in his life. And as he's followed it and walked with it, he's been fulfilled. He's been brought great joy. and he's been led to freedom. And so then he writes the second half of the psalm. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth, this meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I wish I could say I put two and two together on the shores of Gichigumi, you know, like I stared at a leaf at one point and was like, "Oh, I know Jesus," you know, just through nature. But it was more of a journey than that. Like I said, I think nature like woke up something in me. I think it does, you know, the same thing to a lot of us. We look at a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise and it kind of hits something in us. But we know that though that thing like captures us, it's not quite it. It just misses. And all those things, that timelessness, that consistency, the faithfulness, all those things find their fulfillment in Jesus, in God, the one who those things actually express who he is. And so he's the one who's righteous. He's the one who's right, just like his laws and precepts. But what is righteousness? What is it? You know, it's not just some internal quality like integrity or honesty. You know, righteousness includes integrity and honesty, but doesn't quite get us there. Righteousness is not just conformity to the law, which is how it is often defined, but conformity to the law, though it's in righteousness, it's not, like it doesn't capture the hugeness of the word righteousness. That's a big concept, a big word. So what is it then? Well, righteousness, according to one German scholar named von Rad, I love that name, it's pretty rad, von Rad. He said that it simply means right relatedness, to relate to something rightly or correctly. So everything in the world, guys, like everything we experience, it's off just a little bit. You know, it's like disjointed, it's out of sync. Our relationships with each other, our relationships with ourselves, our relationships with God, it's just a little off. So the term righteousness in the Bible, it's a relational term. And what it communicates is the healing of relationships and bringing things back to right relatedness to God in a very holistic way, not just a specific way. So God is calling everything. He's inviting every one of you and me into right relatedness with him. And so we're going to jump into that, take a look at kind of what that means, but I'm just going to pray for us first. So God, I just thank you for summer. I thank you for your consistency and faithfulness. Thank you for your righteousness. And I just ask that you would just speak to us. Wherever any of us are at, God, would you just give us some nuggets, some good things to walk away with, God, that we would know you more. That's what we're seeking, to know who you are. So we just give you this time for you just to speak to our hearts. In your name, amen. So we were made, we were created to operate in a certain way. And if we don't operate in this certain way, this way that God has really created us to move in, we can start to deteriorate a little bit. And there's this guy named Timothy Keller. He says it like this. He says, "Your souls are atrophying. Your souls are shriveling. The law of God is like water to the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We're losing our souls. Our souls are atrophying because we think the law of God is an oppressive thing. We think the law of God is a harsh thing, an external thing, instead of seeing what the text tells us. That is, the law of God is actually an expression of God's character." So when Keller says the law of God, what he's talking about is the way of God, the way that he's made us and created us to live. So it's kind of like showing us the specs of a car. You know, like if you did the math and you figured out, "Oh, I'm getting 26 miles to the gallon on this car, that must be really great." But then you looked at what you're supposed to get, and you're supposed to get 40. You know, that not so great. Like, you know, there's something wrong, even though it's not making a noise, even though it's not obvious. I'm supposed to get 40. I'm only getting 26. There's something wrong with it. So it's like the standard. It's setting the standard. That's part of what God's righteousness is. But this is a big concept, so let's look at it a different way. Let's kind of turn it. And if you were to look at this psalm in Hebrew, and in the actual original language of Hebrew, the word that's translated as righteousness would be more directly translated to the word straight or straight edge. So it's like when you're building a house or if you're making an article of clothing, like you need something to measure. You need to make sure that your cuts are straight, that you're lining up boards correctly. You know, you don't just take some boards and put them together and hope that it stands, you know? You don't want to do that. It's going to fall right on your head. So what do? You have to use measuring tape. You have to use something that can give you angles, that can give you an objective view. So you're in the market for a refrigerator, let's say. That just took a turn, didn't it? So you're in the market for a refrigerator, and you're at the store, you're thinking, okay, I like that one, I'm going to buy that one, and I'm pretty sure it's going to fit through the door. You know, no, you don't just take it home, you know, and then get there and go, nope, doesn't fit, I'm going to take it back now. No, it's a waste of time, right? So what do? You know, you measure your door, you figure out how wide it is, how tall it is, and you measure the refrigerator. So what you're doing is you're trying to get, like, true objects. You're trying to figure out how they fit together. And what you need is something that's straight. You need something that can measure it and really give you perspective on that object. So there are a lot of optical illusions in our lives, isn't there? Like, big things can seem small next to certain things, and small things can seem big next to other things. You ever seen the moon come up? You know, when it's really full and it's just coming up over the horizon, it looks huge. It looks really big. But then it gets above you, right above you, and it doesn't look as big, you know? Did you know that's just an optical illusion? Like, the moon's not any bigger when it comes over the horizon. It's just the fact that you're looking at it next to other things like trees and houses and the lake. So it just looks a lot bigger. But there's a lot of things in our lives that can look like that. So what we need is a way to measure. We need a way to measure good and bad, truth and lying. So you can't just build something without that straight edge. And so when the Bible says that God is righteous, what it's saying is he's the straight edge. He's the one where you judge all decisions, all actions, all motives, all lives. They're all measured against who God is, what his character is. It's the way you determine wrong and right, good and bad. You know, the decent and the decadent and the cruel and the compassionate. It's against God and who he is. So when it says that he's righteous, it's saying that there's no law that's above him, no law that's outside of him, that God's law is the way of life. It's the specs for the car. That's what it's saying. So it's showing you how we're supposed to run. It's kind of like an artist. So an artist makes a painting, and that's an expression of that artist. Well, the way that we're called to live is an expression of who God is. So when we say that truth is right and lying is wrong, why do we say that? Because God is truth. When we say, you know, justice is right and injustice is wrong, why? Because God is just. If we believe love is right and selfishness and hatred is wrong, why do we think that? Because God is love. God is righteous means he's the measuring stick. You guys getting sick of me saying it yet? He is. He's the straight edge that we have to follow. His law is perfect. It revives our soul. It makes us really alive. And I keep saying law, it's just the way of life that we're meant to live. So unless you have this objective standard, unless you have moral absolutes, your soul dies, relationships become broken. So what is God up to then? What he's trying to do is he's trying to bring us back into sync with him. But what he needs to do is show us the standard. So what's the standard of which we're supposed to live? Because then he's going to transform us, kind of change those compasses. But how does he do it? How does he do that? Well, we're in church, so the answer is probably Jesus, right? All right, so in Romans 1:17, Paul says it like this. He says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what's the gospel? What is it? It's Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That's the gospel. That when he walked on the earth, he invited humanity into a totally different way of living. You guys ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's his longest teaching recorded in all the gospels. But it's like his blueprint. It's his specifications for the way that human beings were supposed to operate. So he says things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who bring peace, not war, not hurting other people, but peace. Blessed are those who mourn, not those who control their feelings and try to seem tough by not showing, you know, what they're really feeling inside, but blessed are those who mourn. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a standard. Perfection. And then he said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your eyes or in your mind. Wow, that's a standard. Pray for those who hate you. Love your enemies. Do we realize that that's the standard we're called to? And not just those things that he taught, but when we look at his life and we see him healing people, see him casting out demons and raising the dead, that's the standard too. That's the thing that we're called to as human beings, as followers of Jesus. That's the standard that we're called to. But then Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. That we can't do this without him. He says, be perfect, because that's the standard. But we know we've missed it already, right? We've missed the mark. We're not perfect. But he says, don't fret, because not only are those things the standard, but the standard is that he would make a way, that he would show us that there's a way that we can follow, a person of Jesus to follow, to bring us into that right relatedness. So he died for you. He destroyed death for you, the power of death. He rose from the dead to prove to us that we too can die bit by bit to those things that keep us out of right relatedness with people. That we can slowly, you know, kind of put us on a good trajectory and remove us from what we're trying to get our right relatedness from. So this whole thing, it starts with a relationship with God. If it doesn't start there, the rest of it doesn't make any sense. We can try and try and try, and we're not going to be able to do it. So God's righteousness is about his right relatedness. And like I said before, like our relationships are out of joint. Like our relationship with God, it's just out of joint. It's out of sync. So what do? We try to fit other things in there. Like we know, we inherently know that there's something just a little off. So we're trying to put things in there to bring us back into right relatedness. Where, you know, we put movies or we put relationships or social media, hobbies, you know, anything that we're putting in there to meet our needs when it's meant for God. And what we're doing is we're just trying to bring righteousness into our lives. And the crazy thing is a lot of those, like, they're okay. Like, movies aren't bad. They're fun. They're good things to go to. But when we're using it to try to escape, like, the reality that we're in, we're starting to put it above God. And then we're becoming out of right relatedness with him. So this right relatedness, it's more than just like, I want this thing, or I desperately crave this thing, and God doesn't want me to have it, so I'm going to try really hard, you know, to just like get it out of my life. It's more than that. What it is that you actually desire what God desires. You want what he wants. So how's that going for you? Like internally, do you want what God wants? Do you actually take like the time in your life to ask him, what do you want from me? I don't know what you want, God. What do you want? Do you read the Bible or hang out with people that are trying to follow Jesus as well and just help each other, like point towards Jesus to get in that right relatedness with God? That's what we're supposed to do for each other. And that's what the Bible talks about. It's more than just being dragged away from pornography, dragged away from illicit sex, dragged away from addictions and alcohol and any of those things that we try to put in the middle to try to fulfill that thing in us. It's more than that. It's, I don't want these things. I'm being healed by God. So is there a place in your life? Are there desires where you can say, like, that's been healed. That's been healed in me. Because if not, you're missing out. You're missing out on real life. You're missing out on good, healthy, perfect life. And that's what God is inviting you into. That's what he wants to give you. So we're also emotional and physical beings, aren't we? We're not just spiritual. You know, we're here. We're in these bodies, you know? And so there's this pastor from the Chicago area. His name's Bill Hybels. And he would say that our psychological, emotional, physical health, they're dashboard warning lights on the car of our lives. And that we most often only pay attention to one of them. Like, we all have kind of a certain personality bent where we only look at one of them. So I'm gonna pick on Christians a little bit, followers of Jesus. That's probably what most of us are. So what we tend to do is that when somebody asks us, how are you doing? How are you doing today? You know, or how's life? How's your heart? That we probably answer, oh, my relationship with Jesus is great. You know, I'm reading the Bible all the time. I'm praying all the time. I'm going to like 5 small groups. I'm going to church every Sunday, all 3 services, you know, and And that's how they, you know, dictate how they're doing. But they blew right past the blaring, flashing, about to burn out because it's been on so long, check engine light of their emotional health, of their physical health, and how they're doing in those areas of their lives. So this is where that happened to me. Recently, I got back from a missions trip with the HLI students. We went to Mexico for a month, and it was an awesome trip. It was great, but it's hard. You know, you're sleeping on floors, you're driving everywhere. You know, you're with a lot of young adults just trying to help them, you know, go along in the missions trip. And so it was great. But, you know, you come back kind of tired. And then I jumped right into making the small group guides for the summer connection period. We're getting information and we're editing it and designing it and proofing it and getting it ready. And then we have Easter, and that's like the busiest weekend of the year, and so we're doing all that stuff, and then I have the smelt fry, and then I'm graduating these HLI students, you know, and all of a sudden I realize I'm getting ready for the smelt fry, and I realize I'm not feeling anything about these students leaving. I'm not feeling really sad that they're about to graduate. I'm not feeling really happy, you know, that they're graduating, but I'm not feeling anything. There's something wrong here. And so I stopped and I kind of, you know, put my hand on the table and I said, God, what's going on? What's going on with me? Have you guys ever been there? You ever been in that place where you're just kind of on autopilot? Like you're disengaged from your feelings, your emotions. You're just functioning because life's just busy and there's hard things going on. And I don't really want to feel that right now. So I'm just going to disengage from that feeling and I'm just going to keep going. Well, it was interesting. Like I kind of asked God, I was like, am I supposed to stop right now? Am I just supposed to leave and like, I don't go for a walk and like figure out what's going on? And I asked him, I said, can I just push through? Like, I just have these few things and can I just push through? And he goes, just push through, Mike, but get some prayer. Like, I kind of felt like that dropped into my head. And so on Saturday, after kind of all this stuff was over, I asked John Cleaver to pray for me. And as soon as he put his hand on my shoulder, I saw this picture of Jesus in the woods saying, come here. Come here, Mike, come with me. And you know, like tears in my eyes, I get choked up and I'm like, oh, that's what feelings are. Okay, all right, you know? And so I did a few days later, I went out to my favorite trail and I started walking and started hiking. And I felt like God was inviting me into something. I felt like he just said, listen to everything I ask you to do and just do it. And so I'd get to a point in the trail and he'd say, stop, you know, and I'd stop. And he'd say, look at those trees. And I'd look at them. And I wasn't like, you know, oh, the trees are talking to me. This is amazing. Like, it was just hearing God. And he would say that. And then I'd walk a little more and he'd say, sit on that rock. And I'd sit there and he'd say, listen, you know, and I wouldn't even really hear anything, but I would just sit there. But I realized that every time he told me to do something and I did it, I was letting go of control. I was letting go of little bits of control, not just my walk, but I was relinquishing control of my life to Jesus. Step by step, little bits of me were going to him and I was giving it to him. Because what was I doing? I was controlling my emotions. And there's two different types of us out there. There's the one type that, you know, we use our emotions, we take that anger and we use it to like manipulate and hurt and control people. And so we're controlling that emotion. Or you're like me, you know, you stuff it. You don't want to feel it, boom, put it inside, so I'm controlling it. But it's all about control. It all boils down to control. So what God was doing is he was inviting me piece by piece, decision by decision, to just give him control. And it started to just open that stuff up in me, that I was inviting that rightness into my life. And he was righting me. And he was bringing me into right relationship, that every time I did what he was telling me to do and I gave over control, it was like changing my trajectory a little bit by bit. So that's not, you know, everyone's thing, walking in the woods. You know, that's not everybody's favorite thing. But what is your thing? Do you know what it is? Like, do you connect with God when you just like grab a book and sit on the couch with a blanket or a good cup of coffee? Or maybe just like hanging out with family, you can have that moment in the midst of like crazy chaos with like 100 family members around when you can just say, oh God, thank you, thank you. What's that thing that gets you connected to God? It's good for us to know that as followers of Jesus, those who are seeking out who God is. What's the thing that connects you? Because when we try to have control, when we try to take control of our emotions and the things around us, we will lead ourselves into bondage. That God made us, he knows what we need. And when he controls us, it's not to control us into robots. He's not trying to turn us into people that don't think and don't feel. He's trying to lead us into freedom. That's what he's doing. He's inviting us into freedom. Because that's all that righteousness is. When we become right related with God, it's just right related with the freedom, with becoming more human, the perfect human. So right relatedness, it's just self-awareness. It's connection to God so that he can lead you. And it's connection to other people too, community. That's part of it as well. So right relatedness also means that we're in right relationship with people. You know, we're social creatures, us human beings, earthlings. You know, I'm sorry, introverts. I'm sorry to say that we are social beings. You do have to talk to people. And we're meant for relationship with people, and we're meant for relationship with God. But beyond that, righteousness means like healing in marriages. It's right relationship in marriages. It's right relatedness in business. It's integrity in business. It's justice in the courts. It's a holistic way at looking how we interact with people, with each other, with society. So Martin Luther King Jr., he knew this really well. And he said it like this. He said, "A religion true to its nature must also be concerned about man's social conditions. Religion deals with both earth and heaven, both time and eternity. Religion operates not only on the vertical plane, but also on the horizontal. It seeks not only to integrate men with God, but to integrate men with men and each man with himself. This means at bottom that the Christian gospel is a two-way road. On the one hand, it seeks to change the souls of men and thereby unite them with God. On the other hand, it seeks to change the environmental conditions of man, so that the soul will have a chance after it is changed. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry-as-dust religion. Such a religion is the kind Marxists like to see, an opiate of the people." So it's our reorientation on God. It's a reorientation on him, that right relatedness that he's inviting us into, that accomplishes this vision that MLK is talking about, that he's talking about in that part. So this righteousness, it's a bridge. It's a bridge to the gap of our relationships with people. You know, I would dare to say that we cannot have right relationship with anyone or anything if we don't have the righteousness with God. So right, remember, what's the standard? It's perfection. We can't have perfect relationship with one another or anything if we don't have the righteousness of God. But his righteousness, it's the bridge. It's the bridge that we walk over to one another to have healthy, grace-filled, perfect relationship. We got to have Jesus for that bridge. So let's look at it like this. What's the like common thing that gets in between you and other people? You and your relationship with other people. Because we all have it, like a habit or a way of thinking or just something that is kind of that wall or that gap in between us and other people. You know, maybe it's pride. Maybe pride keeps you from real relationship. You're always thinking, oh, I'm better or smarter than other people or whatever it is. Or maybe you feel like, you know, you have special circumstances. My life's different. People just don't understand it. And so that keeps that space. That keeps the space away or keeps the space between you and people. Maybe it's the thing that I struggle with the most. It's insecurity. You know, you're always wondering if you did something good enough, or you're, you know, frozen by the infinite possibilities of failure. Or maybe it's anger. You know, maybe you fly off the handle at any moment, most likely because you're grasping at control, that every piece of life that isn't controlled by you kind of irks you. Like it kind of pokes at you on the inside because it just reminds you that you're not in control. But maybe it's subtler than that. You know, like you react in different ways to different situations, and you can have okay relationships. Like you can almost fake it a little bit, but you know that in between you and other people is this thing. You know, you're judging them or always trying to control or always trying to be safe. What are we supposed to do about that? We all have it. What are we supposed to do about it? Are we just supposed to buck up, go to anger management, you know? You know, maybe serve a little to humble ourselves. What are we supposed to do? None of that stuff works. They're good things. But if we just treat the outward symptom, it'll never solve the problem. Like, we need a bridge to one another. We need something to experience forgiveness and healing in our relationships with other people and the things that goes in between us. We need something that's going to transform us by grace, to transform us into lovers of people from our core. From the inside out are we being transformed. And that bridge, it's Jesus, the one who reveals God's righteousness, That's the bridge. He's the transformation agent, experiencing that tangible presence of God in our lives, inviting it, seeking it, letting him pour into us. That's the bridge. That's right relationship. Right relationship with God, with ourselves, and with other people. What would it look like? Guys, what would it look like if in our marriages we had a bridge to walk over? That we didn't have to try to span the gaps of our differences and problems. What would it look like in our relationships with, you know, our kids or our parents or, you know, friends or coworkers? If when things got in between us, we didn't just have to tough it out or ignore it, but we had something that brought forgiveness. We had something that allowed us to forgive and be forgiven, allowed us something to be healed from the hurt and the pain, that we could have perfect relationship again, that we could actually be the people that God's calling us and inviting us into. So why don't you guys stand up with me? We're going to go into a time that we call ministry time here, and it's just a time to do exactly what I've been talking about, to right ourselves with God and to seek after, you know, what he wants to put in us. But I'm going to just pray for us a little bit. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you've been speaking to us about this morning. And Holy Spirit, would you just come more? And would you show us in our hearts right now, what is it? Like, what's the thing that we're not giving you control of? What's the thing that's not in right relatedness to you in our lives? Now, God, he's a gentleman. You know, if he points something out, it's not to just hit you over the head with it. He wants to point out because he wants to heal you. So Holy Spirit, would you point it out? Would you help us even let you point it out? So come more, Holy Spirit. More of you. So if I could have the ministry team come up, please. And I think there's a few things that God is inviting us into. And one of them is in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will have their fill." And there's this blessing, there's this thing in us that he wants to help us hunger for his righteousness. And so I want to invite you. I'm going to say a few other things too, but if that's something like you want to hunger for it, like you want to want it, you know, and maybe it's right there and you're just not sure even what it is you want. Like God just wants you to hunger for him to tell you. And so just come on up and get some prayer from these guys. They're trained to pray for you. They won't do anything weird. All they're going to do is just listen to Jesus for you, point you towards him, and just do what he's doing. So a couple of the other things are just control. When I was talking about control, like if you're just in love with control, but you know that it gets in between you and other people, like God wants to bring you freedom from that. He wants to show you the way that he can take care of your life, that he actually knows what you need. And he wants to teach you how to let go of control so that you can have better relationship with him and with other people. And then if you're disconnected from your emotions, you know, if you know, I'm, you know, even specifically, as I prayed for us a little bit, I kind of felt like I was supposed to call the guys out a little bit. So men, if you're disengaged from your emotions, like that's not strength. That's unhealthy. We need to be connected, like all parts of us, our spiritual side, our emotions, our physical, it's all connected. We're holistic beings. So if you know, like you just have trouble with your emotions, God just wants to help you. Like he wants to bring you freedom and healing. And so come on up and get some prayer if that's you. And the last thing is if you've never had right relatedness with Jesus, I just want to invite you into that. If you've never had like a relationship with God, if you've never known what it means to relate with him as the number one thing in your life, I just invite you to come up and talk to the people up here. They would love to answer any questions you have about that and pray with you. And they even have a little packet for you, a little gift if you decide you want to follow Jesus. But come on up and just get some prayer and find out what the whole right relatedness with Jesus is all about. Let me just pray for us a little bit. So God, I just thank you for just calling us out on these things, for wanting right relatedness with us. It means you care about us. It means you love us. And so I just ask that you would help all of us just be open to what you're doing in our lives. And would you just show up really strongly in our lives, God? Just ask for your presence in our lives. So these guys are going to lead us in some more worship. Other than that, come up and get prayer for anything you want, you know, physical stuff, financial, whatever's going on in your lives. Jesus wants to be a part of it. And other than that, I hope you have a really great rest of the weekend. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard.